Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Colossians, chapter 2, verses 6 through 23. Hear the word of the Lord. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised, in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with a circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, and raised with him through your faith in the power of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. He has lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use, because they are based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations, indeed, have an appearance of wisdom, with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, this morning, we are continuing the season of Epiphany and continuing our sermon series, Epiphany, the King Jesus Gospel. Epiphany, as we've said, is a season in which we intentionally and purposefully reflect on the wonder and awe of the incarnation of God in Jesus Christ. And it provides for us an opportunity to look with fresh eyes and ears at the gospel. For the apostles, the gospel was simply the declaration of the good news that King Jesus has come to redeem Israel and all people. In today's passage from Colossians, Paul gives us a tale of two gospels, contrasting the shadow of the gospel with the reality of the gospel. Sometimes it can be hard to tell the two apart, but the shadow of the gospel cannot deliver the promises of the gospel of King Jesus. What is the shadow of the gospel, and how does it differ from the true gospel? As we look into this passage today, we will see that when we exchange the shadow of the gospel for the reality, we find fullness of life by trusting in Jesus Christ. The Colossians, you see, were beginning to have a problem, and it was a problem Paul spotted pretty quickly and was seeking to help them avoid. And the best articulation of that problem comes through Paul's response in today's passage. You see, the Colossians were coming under the influence of something that claimed to be the gospel of Jesus Christ and kind of looked like the gospel of Jesus Christ in much the same way a shadow looks like the original, but nevertheless was not the same as the gospel. We don't know the exact nature of this shadow, but our best clues come from today's passage. Interestingly enough, we find a lot of parallels between that shadow of the gospel and the shadow of the gospel that many of us have unknowingly fallen into today. The problem back then was trading the gospel of Jesus Christ for a gospel of legalistic pseudo-spirituality. The problem today is that we've traded the gospel of Jesus Christ for what Dallas Willard calls the gospel of sin management. In his book, The Divine Conspiracy, Dallas Willard writes, "History has brought us to the point where the Christian message is thought to be essentially concerned with only how to deal with sin, with wrongdoing or wrongbeing and its effects. Life, our actual existence, is not included in what is now presented as the heart of the Christian message, or is included only marginally. The current gospel then becomes a gospel of sin management. It has become my conviction, as well as the conviction of many youth ministry professionals and professors around the country, that one of the central reasons we are losing the coming generations in the church is because we've made this very mistake. Instead of teaching the reality of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we've traded it for a gospel of sin management. We've turned the gospel into a morality play grounded in a long list of ever-changing moral convictions and expectations. But the problem is that right behavior can't transform the brokenness of our hearts, and it certainly can't deliver on the gospel promise of more and better life than you've ever dreamed of, which Jesus gave us in John 10:10. In verse 8, Paul says of this shadow gospel that it is hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. You know, my parents' home in Maryland is surrounded by very tall, magnificent trees. For years, we would sit in our family room and watch the trees sway during the summer storms. It was amazing that the trees stayed upright, especially this one tree that was leaning at a pretty severe angle. We often marveled at the strength of this tree. Eventually, my parents had this one crooked tree checked. Turned out that the tree was almost entirely hollow on the inside. In fact, it was a miracle that it was staying upright. So they had the tree removed, which was a wise thing to do, because if it fell over, it was going to take out our neighbor's fence and backyard. The tree looked magnificent, but its magnificence and strength was deceptive. The tree was hollow and could not sustain life. The shadow of the gospel is the same way. It bears a resemblance to the real thing, but it cannot deliver on its false promises. In verses 17 through 19, Paul says that the gospel of sin management is a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Those who boast about the gospel of sin management have lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body grows as God causes it to grow. When we buy into the gospel of sin management, it becomes about us and what we are able to achieve on our own. It's about our morality and how good we are, instead of how good Christ is and what he did for us. And when that happens, we lose our connection to Christ. Now, this loss of connection isn't readily apparent. Sometimes it's like when you shut the hose off at the spigot. For a little while, the water keeps running. So as we've unintentionally begun teaching the coming generations that being good actually is good enough, we've cut them off from the source of true life, Jesus Christ. Paul doesn't pull any punches at the end of today's passage. He says, "These are all destined to perish with use because they are based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence." Every parent gets to the point with their children where the answer to the question why becomes simply, "Because I said so." And with younger children, that answer is usually good enough. And it used to be good enough for children of most any age. But that shifted decades ago. Now, with older children, especially adolescents, that answer doesn't work anymore. The reason for this is that the statement, "Because I said so," is ultimately grounded in, as Paul said, human commands and traditions. And tradition for tradition's sake is ultimately hollow. It has the appearance of wisdom, but ultimately lacks any value in restraining behavior. I bet if we were to poll the parents in the room, particularly the younger ones, most would say that "because I said so" rarely works anymore. Of course, we still try. We still resort to the gospel of sin management. We still try because the gospel of sin management is, frankly, so much easier than the reality of the gospel of King Jesus. The gospel of sin management is measurable. You can see a difference in behavior right away. And those behaviors look like the real thing, don't they? They are nice, good, well-behaved, polite Christians who avoid the culturally unacceptable sins and keep the other sins in their lives off the public radar. And ultimately, that's all we want, because ultimately, that's all that the gospel of sin management can deliver. But if we want lives truly transformed by the gospel of King Jesus, then we need to abandon the shadow of the gospel for the reality of the gospel. And the reality is found in the gospel of trusting King Jesus. At the beginning of today's passage, Paul opened with these words, "So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness." If someone is your Lord, then they are your King, and Jesus has come to be our King. What's most interesting is that there's only one doing word in this passage, the encouragement to continue to live in Christ. And even that one doing word is really a being word. And out of that being in or living in Christ comes the rest, being rooted and built up in Christ, strengthened in the faith as we were taught, overflowing with thankfulness. This is all about life and life abundant. And it doesn't come from following a particular moral code or tradition from the past. It's entirely about our being in Jesus. Out of that being, Christ roots us, Christ builds us up, Christ strengthens our faith, Christ pours into us until we overflow with thankfulness. Instead of being deceived by the hollow traditions and philosophies of the gospel of sin management, Paul shows us the reality of the gospel of King Jesus. In Christ, you see, all the full measure of divinity has taken up bodily residence. What's more, you are fulfilled in him, since he's the head of all rule and authority. Being good can never be good enough, can never provide the fulfillment we're hoping for, can never satisfy what ultimately we were created for. But when we place our trust in King Jesus, we find our fulfillment, not in ourselves, but in the one who made us and created us to be in perfect relationship with him. In verses 11 through 15, Paul makes this explicit through an illustration of how human tradition, even one originally ordained by God, is a shadow of the gospel that cannot truly transform, compared to the reality of the gospel of King Jesus that has already transformed us. Circumcision was meant to be an outward sign of an inward reality. But over time, the Hebrews thought that all that mattered was the outward sign, regardless of the inward reality. Paul says, in sum, that Christ has transcended that outward sign by performing a circumcision of the heart through trust in the power of Christ. This new sign of transformation is baptism. The great irony? We've gone and done the same with baptism that the Hebrews did with circumcision. The point Paul is making is this. In baptism, we've died with Christ and been raised to new life with him. Being, not doing. In Christ, our sins have been forgiven. The rules and regulations, the law, the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us, he took it away, nailing it to the cross. It's not what we do. It's what the King has done. Because of this, our righteousness, our faithfulness to the gospel is no longer determined by how well we manage our sins, but rather by how much we are trusting in King Jesus. Not that seeking to do good things isn't something to strive for, but knowing that it isn't the end. As Paul writes, "Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ." Which would you prefer, the shadow or the reality? As we said, most of us have chosen the shadow because it's easier. The reality of living the gospel of King Jesus is hard. It's hard because being in Christ is harder than doing what we think Christ wants us to do. The gospel of King Jesus is harder and not as easy to measure, but is reality. It can truly deliver, transform, and will last for generations. If you're wondering why faith doesn't seem to be sticking with the coming generations, maybe it's because we've unintentionally given them a gospel that can't last, the gospel of sin management. Maybe we need to intentionally start living the gospel of trusting King Jesus and see how that sticks with them. Brothers and sisters, I encourage you to read over this passage throughout the week. Ask yourself how you've traded the reality of the gospel of King Jesus for the shadow of the gospel of sin management. Ask Jesus to teach you how to be in him instead of always doing what you think he wants. And see if you find that when we exchange the shadow of the gospel for the reality, we find fullness of life by trusting in Jesus Christ. Amen.